All right, today we're speaking about love. the fourth week of Advent. What do you say, Lovey? I think Bex was singing me love songs or something. 1 John 4 verse 9 says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. How does the Bible describe love? A little bit different to how the world describes love. And I think it's one of those things that is probably perhaps one of the most misunderstood concepts or emotions in the world. we often think, or the world often thinks, of love as just that feeling or emotion, you know, that happy place, or maybe it's like being kind or being nice to somebody, that's love. And those are sort of aspects of love, but it's definitely not the whole of love. That kind of love would be very open to sort of circumstances and a very unstable love, kind of like fall in and out of love depending on your mood for the day, or whether you ate breakfast or not, or you're feeling hangry. it's like you would change your love on a whim depending on what you are feeling or experiencing at the time. It would be a very superficial and, in essence, a very selfish love. Because at the end of the day, you would be like, if it doesn't make me happy, then I'm out. If you keep making me happy, then I'll keep loving you, kind of thing. The Bible has quite a different view on love, though. It explains that the Bible explains that sending Jesus into the world was an act of perfect love. And we see Jesus always loved people, but he wasn't always like nice, as we would characterize it as nice. He wasn't always like necessarily how we would say, oh, that's a loving, kind, soft-hearted person kind of thing. His love was a strong and secure love. we see throughout the scriptures, just like, you know, for example, the rich young ruler in Matthew 10, where he like pushed him to really consider what he believed and if he was really wanting to follow God and his ways. And he wasn't just saying like, you know, it's fine, you've done most of the things right, you're good. It's like you pushed him for like the reality of it and finding that true love. It wasn't just like, you know, you're under grace, you're good, off you go. It was like he wanted him to experience that full depth of God's love. also, even like he sometimes pushes people to like admit their mistakes and see how much they really need God, like the Samaritan woman at the well. And it's not just like, oh, you have grace, you're fine. It's like really see the depth of it, because then you can understand the depth of God's love. Throughout his ministry, he maintained that the key to finding God was not follow your heart. It was more follow God and obey him. His ways. His ways would teach us love. The Bible also clarifies that Jesus' death and resurrection was the greatest act of love that we could experience. 1 John 3, 6 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters as well. This helps us see that love is sacrificial. Paraphrase, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia describes love like this. Love, whether it refers to God or humans, is an act sincere and eagerly desiring the intense... Sorry, let me just read that again. Love, whether it refers to God or humans, is an active, sincere and eager desire with the intent in the well-being of the one loved. So the object of your love is not receiving, it's the giving, the one who's receiving the love. 1 Corinthians 13 describes the attributes that we should pursue, or some of the attributes at least, that we pursue when we love someone. None of these attributes are really easy things to practice, are they? If we look at them, it's like patience, kindness, trust, not having envy, not holding a record of wrong, etc., etc. These things sound great and we all go, yes, those are definitely love. But when put in practice, it can be difficult. And it's like these are tough, sacrificial things to go, okay, I'm going to choose not to hold a record of wrong. I'm going to choose to, you know, forgive or be patient with you or be kind to you when you don't deserve it. We need God to help us. We need His Spirit and His guidance to help us to love like this, to live out these standards. In fact, we might say that God needs to teach us how to love well. Because before we were Christians, we were all dead in our sins. We would sin freely and it would be our norm. And we still struggle with a lot of these things today. And not making it like a self-centered way of life. Because the world pushes us into this kind of mindset. It's all about I, me, me, me. What can I do for myself? Or how can I get others to do the things that I want so that I'm happy? It's all about me. Therefore, we know that love ultimately is about living a life centered around God, His ways. The Bible says that to love God is to obey Him. And so it's like loving God is not just like only worship or like doing kind things for others. It's obeying in all the things that He asks us or calls us to do, primarily what the Scriptures call us to do. Living that out is showing like I choose to do Your way, God, instead of the worldly way or how I'm feeling or my selfish ways in my day-to-day walk. When we do that, we set our standard of love not on, you know, how we happen to feel at the time or the emotions that we're going through, but we set our standard on an eternal standard, a God standard. God, whose core is love, He teaches us how to love well. Sometimes I think it's like, you know, we go, okay, we see God and our Savior, and then we go, okay, we're going to follow this rule book, the Bible. And I think often it's like our view of the Bible is quite wrong. You know, people describe it as a love letter, etc., etc. And I go like, jeepers, I think if I was, you know, thinking from God's point of view almost, it's like, okay, there's these people and they go, hey, I see that, you know, my life is a mess. I don't really know how to live right. I need salvation. They receive the salvation from God. And then they go, okay, God, You've obviously got the right way. How do I do this? How do I live out a good life? And God goes, here's the Bible. And then we go, okay, cool. This is the way that God explains to us, if you want to follow My way, then this is how we do it. It's not this rule book to bash over our heads. It's like, it's a choice out of, God, I want to love You well. I want to love others well. How do I do that? Because, you know, by the worldly standards and stuff, love is so warped that, you know, if we go on the worldly standards of love, it ends up being a very selfish, you know, temperamental kind of love. So, this helps us go beyond just trying to be nice and on to giving sacrificially, forgiving those that don't deserve it, and doing the difficult things that God calls us to. Because we choose love. We choose this way of God. The way that Jesus showed us how to love. So why is love so important to Christmas? The Bible tells us that God sent Jesus into the world as an act of love. Jesus came into the world that desperately needed help because it was in the grips of sin. For example, we see King Herod just around this time or just after this, he slaughtered all the innocent children under 2 years old, obviously to try and kill Jesus or his the Messiah. Can you imagine that craziness if Ramaphosa had to now tell us, all the kids under two were going to be killed in whatever area. It's like that kind of massacre. And you go like, jeepers, Jesus looks at this and goes, no, they need a savior. They need somebody to teach them like how to really live a life of love, a life that will bear much fruit and goodness. Jesus has entered the world where greed and ruthless self-protection reigned. There were prophets centuries earlier that had told about, you know, a king that would come and save them from this strife, from this way of life. Ezekiel says that the Messiah will be from the line of David. And then Isaiah says you'll be born of a virgin, and then also that he would be a great ruler. And then Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, when he comes to Mary, he reaffirms these things, and he says to Mary that the Messiah that he's given her, obviously a virgin, will be from David's throne, and he will reign forever. The Messiah would bring an end to strife, not by being the conventional kind of ruler that they were expecting or thought might have come, but by dying for people's sins. People would be healed by the Messiah's sacrifice, bringing freedom at last from, you know, this turmoil and this worldly way. But it's more internal freedom, more than a external. Well, it works out in the external, but it wasn't like a ruler that came and took over the world and now he just like forced everybody to love well. Freedom from sin, from the sickness and disease, from mental illness, from freedom from eternal death. That's what Jesus brought us through his sacrifice. I think sometimes in our instant everything world, we often struggle with this view, or this appreciation at least, of eternal life with God. It's like when we look at eternal life with God, we see how much struggle and tough stuff we go through in this world, and we don't realize that this is like a speck of dust on the beaches of the world. And we go like, we're going to sit in eternity with the rewards that we build up in this one little speck of dust, and it's going to impact all the stones, all the sand on the rest of the beach of the world. It's like as if you had to drop one drop of colored dye in the ocean, and it had to then filter through the entire ocean. Now if you've got a very lightly colored love speck, a drop of dye, it's like that drop is going to not really impact the rest of the ocean. But if that has a strong deep color, maybe it can impact the rest of your life quite profoundly. And when we go like, you know, when we look at it like that, we go, cheapers, when we come to the end of our lives and we go into heaven and God's like, hey, what did you do for your 80 years on earth or whatever it might be? Maybe you get 100, maybe you get 200, who knows these days. But yeah, it's like a little bit of perspective, and it's like, you know what, at the end of the day, it doesn't have to be this huge thing. It's just about living day to day, loving the person in front of you, and listening to the Holy Spirit as he guides you to do those loving acts that he's called you to. It says God has called us to certain things, to do certain tasks in this life. You fulfill those tasks, you've got your full reward in heaven, kind of thing. God's not going like, hey, you know, you must be the next Billy Graham, because that's not what he's called you to do. You will have your own rewards for fulfilling what God is calling you to do. Jesus' birth is proof that God has not abandoned or forgotten us. In fact, he's fighting for each and every person with love. He's fighting for you and me, and saying he wants us to live this life of freedom, this life of love, where we love ourselves, where we love our neighbors, where we love God. And I know loving yourself sounds like selfish, but it's like, you know, loving yourself in the right way, looking on yourself with grace and mercy that God has for us. And yeah, just like living a healthy life in Christ, and then living that out to our neighbors. I think often we are very harsh with ourselves and have a lot of grace for other people. And I think there's a bit of grace to be had for ourselves as well when we really look at the scriptures and the freedom that we sit in and the grace that we have and the mercy that we have in Jesus Christ, and allow the Holy Spirit to guide our convictions and not Satan to give us those condemnations and, you know, turmoil. His gift of love has come to bring us freedom from captivity and heal the hurting hearts. Jesus was the perfect gift to us at Christmas and all through the year. We can take up communion now. And thank you, Talani. I just want to pray this prayer and then I'll read a scripture. When we actually take communion. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gift of love. We know that we were dead in our sins and did not deserve anything except death. Thank you that in spite of our sins and our selfishness, you still loved us and came to save us. You came to show us how to love as well. Teach us what true love is and how to practice it each and every day. Give us the guidance, the ability, and even the desire to love well. Give us mercy to forgive ourselves when we neglect to love well, and the hunger to always learn more about love. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would lead us to love as you love. When it's sacrificial or when it's easy, Lord, I pray that you would just have courage to take that step. In Jesus' name, amen. As you take communion, I just want to read 1 John 4 over you. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Amen. Go and love freely, as Jesus has shown us how. Listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting as you live day by day. Amen. Amen.